Raise your hand, and we'd be glad to get a Bible to you. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. We're blessed you guys are out here to study the Word with us. You know, I think we used to invite everybody to bring their beach chairs for the grass, but nobody sits on the grass because I guess the sun's still on it. I've yet to see a hammock strung between the two speakers, but it's a sweet time. It's sweet to be able to come out and to dig into God's Word, and that's exactly what we're going to do. So Luke chapter 24, verse 44. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for a sweet time to be able to come before you and to praise you and to bring worship before you, God. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we trust that you are going to open our hearts and open our eyes to see what you have for us this evening, God. Lord, may we have eyes to discern Jesus in the Old Testament. God, I pray for everyone here, Lord, that you'd meet us exactly where we're at. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I guess if we're going to give tonight a title, it's this. It's the criteria for the Christ. Or otherwise put, so, you think you're the Messiah, huh? We have in the Old Testament so many spectacular things. We have history. We have geography. We have ceremony. And if you ask somebody you know what the Old Testament scriptures are about, you might get many answers. But there's one thing we're focused on tonight, and that's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, and that's this. The scriptures speak of Jesus. The Old Testament is about Jesus. And tonight we're going to talk about that, and specifically we're going to talk about the prophecies concerning Jesus that are in the Old Testament. The prophecies that foretell of a Messiah. And our premise is basically this, that the Old Testament scriptures speak often and in detail of a Messiah. So our first question ought to be, what's a Messiah? The word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means anointed one. It's the same exact definition as the word Christ. Christ comes from a Greek word. Christ and Messiah mean the same thing. Anointed one. And when we speak of a Messiah, we're talking about a specific person that God put his word and his spirit in, sent to this earth for a specific purpose, as a deliverer, as a savior, as a king. So that's our premise, that the Old Testament does indeed talk often and in detail of a Messiah. One thing, though, that we do have to admit is that it's not always that clear, is it? In fact, it's proven when we see Jesus does come to this earth and we see that so many people question, is this what the Messiah was supposed to be about? And so if we just had one verse in the Old Testament and it said something like he was wounded for our transgressions, and that's all we had, we'd be real hard-pressed to say that that's talking about Jesus being beaten and Jesus being crucified. But you know what? I look at it the same way I look at an Impressionist painting. I love the works of guys like Claude Monet. And I think you guys know who I'm talking about, where if you go and you look at these works of art, and maybe you've had a chance to look at some of his originals, I know I have, and you see the big picture when you step back, right? When you get closer, you see blobs of paint, and you see different colors. And so maybe when you're right up close and you're right in the face of that picture, you maybe don't say, that's not a tree. Doesn't look like a tree to me. That's not a flower. that's not a lady walking or whatever. And then you step back and you see the whole picture, and then it's really hard to say anything else, but okay, that's what it is. I see the whole picture, what it's about. And it's the same with prophecy. And we have that blessed privilege to now be able to look back and understand and see things that people at that time only had a real small glimpse at. And so we look at it and we see the whole picture and we go, okay, that it's talking about a Messiah. And then understanding these things as we go back into the Old Testament from the very beginning of it, from the creation story, from Adam and Eve in the garden, from Abraham and Isaac to Moses, and throughout, we see the Messiah being pictured and portrayed and being revealed slowly but surely. The fact of the matter is the Jews understood this. The Jews were looking for a Messiah. They were looking expectantly for a Messiah. Think of the times when the chief priests, when the leaders, when the religious leaders of the Jews would confront Jesus and they would say, tell us plainly if you're the Christ. Clearly, they were looking out for a Messiah. They were looking for someone. It had become clear to them through the years that someone was going to come and someone was going to deliver them and someone was going to be their king and their savior. So there's a couple questions I just want to ask as we move on. The first question is, why does God use prophecy? Throughout the scriptures, we have prophecy, and so we ask, why does God use it? I think the greatest answer is an answer that God gives over and over again in the scriptures, and we've been traveling through the major and the minor prophets Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings with Pastor Dale, or as I like to call him, well, I won't go there, but no, I never know what to call him. You know, what do I call him? Anyways, we've been studying through the major and the minor prophets, and I can't remember how many times God himself has said, then they will see, then they will know that I am the Lord. Because the fact of the matter is prophecy doesn't just get fulfilled. It's one thing to prophesy, an entirely different thing to have that prophecy fulfilled. And so as God prophesies, he again and again says, when it comes about, then you'll know. Then you'll know that I am the Lord. Then you'll know that it was me that spoke it. So God uses prophecy for that very reason. Now our next question is, why did God speak about a Messiah so much in prophecy? Why did God paint such a clear picture for us of what this Messiah was going to be like? And I think those answers are kind of easy. Number one, so that when the Messiah came or comes, we would know exactly who it is. Number two, if an imposter comes, it would be proved that they are just that, that they're an imposter. So God sets forth these criteria that the Messiah must meet. And if he doesn't, then we can push him aside and say that can't be him. And then the biggest question that I think we are going to ask and we're going to answer tonight is, so what? What does all this prove? What do we really have when it comes to messianic prophecy? What do we really have? What does it really do for us? What does it really prove? And so we're going to talk about that. You see, is it just coincidence? Is it just simply something that's interesting? You know, we're so inundated with movies that, you know, supposedly have these big twists at the end with their plot. And now, of course, even on the back of the DVD cover, it tells you there's a twist ending. And you're not really fooled that much. Or maybe you are, and then you go, and okay, I want to see another movie that's just as good and that tricks me just as much. And we move on. Is that what this is? Do we look at prophecy tonight and we look at the prophecies of Jesus and go, that's fascinating. I want to find something else that's that cool. I want to you know, there's no reason to really let it affect me. I'm going to move on and, oh, that's interesting. I hope not. I hope this changes us. I hope it has changed us. But as I mentioned, anyone can make predictions, but having them fulfilled is a completely different story. And the more detailed the prediction, the more likely it is that it's not going to be fulfilled. So I'm going to ask you guys a couple questions. How hard do you think it would be today to prophesy, to foretell the city that a future U.S. president is going to be born in the year 2706? How easy do you think that would be? Not very. That's what Micah did in Micah chapter 5, 2. And you don't have to go there in these if you want to write them down and check them out later. But Micah 5, 2, 700 years before the Christ came. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. I mean, just one prophecy right there. If Jesus was born in Jerusalem, out. He's no longer a candidate. But there's so many prophecies. Another question for you. How hard do you think it would be to describe the death of a religious leader 1,000 years from now? Probably be pretty difficult. But then there's another twist. The form of punishment, the form of execution that they're going to use to kill this religious leader hasn't even been invented yet, and I want you to describe it. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? But that's exactly what the psalmist did. That's exactly what David did in Psalm 22. Remember, my God, why have you forsaken me? And gives a detailed account of crucifixion when crucifixion would not be invented till hundreds of years down the road. Now, how about these things being fulfilled in one person? And not just these two, and not just three and four, but there are well over 450 prophecies that depict, that speak of the Messiah in the Old Testament scriptures. What are a few of these? Let's talk about a few. We talked about the one where it says he'll be born in Bethlehem. We talked about Psalm 22 where David describes that he will suffer and that he will indeed die. There's also a prophecy that he will be preceded by a messenger in Malachi 3:1. This is the last book of the Old Testament. Nothing else is written until Jesus appears on the scene. And what does he say? He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So there's a few prophecies. Also in Zechariah, it's prophesied that he will enter Jerusalem on a donkey. It's also prophesied that he'll be betrayed by a friend. It's also prophesied that he will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and it tells us where that money's going to go, what that money's going to end up buying after that betrayer is paid. The Bible tells us again, also in Psalm 22, that the soldiers will cast lots for his garments. Now, I'll admit that there might be a couple prophecies. In fact, there are a few that we could, you know, forcibly try to fulfill. But the bottom line is many of these, most of these, you can't just choose to fulfill them. Even if you try to manipulate them with everything you've got, you can't. Can you choose where you're born? Can we choose that we're born of a virgin? Can we choose who will betray us? How much will we be betrayed for and where that money's going to go? Can we choose? I mean, Jesus is up on the cross. He has no choice if they're casting lots for his garments or not. These things are prophecies that cannot just happen. So that's our next question is, am I just saying that? Am I just saying that they can't just happen, you know, out of chance? Or is there proof of that? So the question is, what are the chances then? What are the chances that one person could come along and fulfill all these prophecies? One guy looked into it. He was a professor at Oxford in the 19th century, and he looked into it and he discovered that Jesus had fulfilled over 330 direct prophecies about the Messiah. And so you ask, what are the chances of this happening? That question is one that we ask a lot and we don't expect an answer, right? Something bizarre happens. What are the chances of that? You don't want someone to say, well, about 1 in 25,000. You're just saying, well, that's strange. But the thing is that's a legitimate question, and we're going to ask it not rhetorically, well, what are the chances of that? But we're going to ask it mathematically. We're going to use the science of probabilities to find out, is this something that could actually just happen? I mean, weird things have happened. You know, you say somebody can't win the lottery twice, it's happened. Okay, so maybe Jesus just happened to fulfill all these prophecies. Well, you know what? There's a guy. His name is Professor Peter Stoner. A horrible name to have if you're a professor. Fortunately, he was sober when he did these tests. I'm kidding. You can't leave a name like that untouched. You cannot leave a name like that untouched. Anyways, a professor at Westmont College. And this was a while back, and what he did, he worked with probabilities. And so he decided to see and work out these, what are the chances of Jesus, or rather, what are the chances of just someone, if Jesus isn't the Messiah, could he have really fulfilled all these prophecies? Is that really possible? And he did it with 12 different classes, over 600 students, and eventually he ended up submitting them to a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation, whereupon they verified his calculations were dependable and accurate. For example, we brought it up, Micah 5:2, that this Messiah, that this ruler will be born in Bethlehem. What are the chances of, you know, how many people basically that have ever existed were born in Bethlehem? And so they started off with that, one prophecy. And so you have the average population in Bethlehem that were born there from Micah's time until the present. Obviously, they had to take an average, you know, divided by the average population total on the earth from that time till now. And they came up with a number. They said one in every 300,000 people, roughly, have been born in Bethlehem. You could do the same thing here. One out of every, who knows, 300,000 or whatever were born in El Cajon. You know, obviously, when you have cities all over the world, it's rare in a sense, but at the same time, not all that rare. So they took more prophecies. They took eight total, many of them which I already mentioned to you. Death by crucifixion, he would have a betrayer, so on and so forth. They took eight of these prophecies, and they basically did their calculations. They did it scientifically. As I mentioned, a scientific committee verified them and said that they were done properly and that the numbers were correct. They concluded that the chance of one man fulfilling eight of these prophecies was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's one with 17 zeros after it. Or as I like to say, 100 quadrillion. Have you ever used that word? I think I used it when I was 5 or 6, when I told my friend I could do something quadrillion times better than him. I've never once had a need to use that word. It doesn't come up very often. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. When I think about numbers like this that really we can't grasp, I think of my little girl Zoe. She's 6 years old. It is just so much fun watching her learn about things like this. And she enjoys money. And she has a fascination for it, and she's always asking for our change that she finds, and she fills up her piggy bank, and she's come to discover that she likes the green stuff a lot. that the silver stuff's better than the copper stuff. But it's fun watching her discover these things. I was counting change with her the other day because she made me count how much she had in her piggy bank. And I told her the end sum, and she thought it was great, but she really had no idea what it meant. And sometimes it kind of breaks her heart when she's, I have that much. I have a birthday gift card. I have that much. Well, Mom and Dad, I'll take you out to dinner. And we have to kind of, Zoe, that is the sweetest thing ever, but it's not enough, you know. But you told me it was $20. It is. That gets burned up awfully fast. In fact, the other day, we had to repair something on our van, and we were riding in the car, and I mentioned to my wife, Jess, how much it was, and Zoe said, you have $300? And I said, well, yeah, I had to use it. She said, Dad, you have $300, and you didn't use it on me? And I have to say, this has nothing to do with the study, but honest, she looked over at Jess, and she said, Mommy, who's my real daddy? But the thing is she, I know, she's classic, so I have to, but the bottom line is she hears this amount of money and she thinks, well, I could buy the world with that. She doesn't know what exactly it is. So I want to give you an example that this professor gave, an illustration of how much 1 in 10 to the 17th power is, what kind of a probability that is. He did his calculations and he said, basically what you would do is you'd take silver dollars, spread them out and cover the surface of the entire state of Texas and make sure it's 2 feet deep across. Then you'd take one silver dollar and mark it with a Sharpie. And then you drop it from an airplane or whatever so you don't know roughly where it's at. Then you shuffle them again. Then you blindfold a guy and you tell him, here's the deal. You can walk anywhere you want in the entire state of Texas. But at some point, you have to reach down and pick up a silver dollar. Now, the chances of that guy picking up the silver dollar you marked are the same chances as 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Because it would take 1 in 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars to spread across 2 feet deep on the state of Texas. I like those chances. If you take 48 prophecies, the chances of just one man fulfilling these by chance is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. They use illustrations for that too, but I mean, what's the point, really? You guys all know how much of a difference 1-0 can make, right? Put a zero at the end of what you got in your bank account. It changes things, right? That's 1-0. Put a couple. Put 157. It changes things, right? We don't really need to illustrate all of that. We sit there and we know, okay, that's more than I could ever imagine, more than I could ever fathom. I couldn't count to that number if I spent my whole life counting, so on and so forth. So what we have to basically then say, and we have to conclude, is this. Guys, the chance of Jesus not being the Messiah, the chance of Jesus not being our Savior, not being who the Old Testament says he was, is one in a million ad infinitum. The chances of Jesus being anything else but who the Bible says he is impossible. Will you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19? Second Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter says this, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. I personally like the King James better in that. It says, more sure word, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Guys, we have a more sure word. How sure is this Bible that we have in our hands? How positive can we be that there is a God in heaven who loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us, and that that Jesus rose again on the third day? And how positive can we be that that makes a difference to where you're at right now? Whatever trials, whatever predicaments, whatever just stresses, worries, fears, doubts, whatever sadness, how positive can we be that Jesus can actually make a difference in you, in me, today? We have a more sure word. We have the prophetic word confirmed. And I hope there's no doubt that as we consider these things and as we've looked at these numbers tonight, that it's been proven to us that Jesus is more than just a man. That Jesus did indeed come 2,000 years ago. That God, thousands of years before that, prophesied it. And therefore, we can do what we're going to do in the coming weeks, and we're going to look deeper. And we're going to look into things like the sacrifice. Jesus is pictured in that lamb that was sacrificed for sins in the temple. Jesus is pictured in that cornerstone that was rejected. And we're going to look at Jesus in detail. But right now, we have before us these prophecies. What difference do they make to us? Have they proved something to us? Does our life say that this has been proven to us? I hope you agree with me that as we look at these things, you're amazed and just blessed, and your hearts just praise God as we see how perfectly his plan fits together. As we see that this, we're not trying to convince ourselves that some guy that showed up out of nowhere 2,000 years ago is supposed to make a difference. It's God in the flesh. And how do we know it? Because prophecy. Remember what God says in the Old Testament. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Then you'll know that I'm the one that has spoken it. These things fit so perfectly together. I see it oftentimes as I read the New Testament, as I read the apostles' writings. You see an excitement in them because they went back to the Old Testament scriptures that they had heard growing up, and they saw in them this Jesus that they had held, this Jesus that they watched give up his last breath. In Acts chapter 26, Paul says this, Acts chapter 26, I'm going to read verse 22 through 23. Paul says, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." The apostles, Jesus. And now we ourselves can say that same thing. You know what? Everything we're saying about Jesus was foretold. Everything was painted in the scriptures beforehand. This is truly the Messiah. This is truly the Savior, our Deliverer, our King. But you know what, guys, we can't fool ourselves. I hope you guys noticed the difference between, remember I said there were over 450 prophecies about the Messiah? And then I said another guy had found that Jesus fulfilled over 330 of them. Does this mean that he didn't fulfill some of the prophecies about the Messiah? Yes. Yes, it does mean that. Because remember what he said? He's coming again. He's coming back. He came the first time because we do need a Savior. When he comes again, he'll come to judge, and he'll come to rule, and he'll come to set up his kingdom. But I think that's a pretty far-fetched idea if you're going to look at it and say, you know, I know the chances of just him fulfilling 48 of them are 1 in 10 to the 157th power, but the fact that some are not fulfilled, I can't believe it. Guys, got to go with the numbers. Got to go with the numbers. In conclusion, I want to say this. I couldn't help but think as we're just going through this and we're studying it in a factual way, in a reasonable way, I couldn't help but thinking of the fact that, you know what? How many of us honestly are here tonight? Or how many of us honestly can say that we know Jesus lives, can say that we got saved because of these numbers? I know I can't. I know I can't. I know he's alive because he's alive in me. Most of us will say that we know that God loves us because he, when we were wretches, reached out from the darkness and showed us in some way that it could only be him, that he loves us and that he's real and that he's good. And so I think of Jesus when they were at Caesarea. And he was standing around with his disciples and he says, guys, who do men say that I am? This is in Matthew chapter 16. And they start saying, just honestly, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet. And they go on and then he asks the most piercing, the most direct, the most intimate and important question, who do you say that I am? And remember Peter? This is in Matthew 16, verse 16. It says that Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so tonight we have this exact same thing. I look at the flesh and blood as being these, you know, the science of probabilities that we've looked at. Is that really what's revealed to us, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Because, you know, the question is, you know, what does TV say that, you know, Jesus may look at us and say, what does TV say that I am? What does your family say that I am? What do the books you read say that I am? And then tonight we ask ourselves, and Jesus, God, right now is asking you personally, what does this book say that I am? What does prophecy say that I am? I hope it's become clear. And if you guys want more information or want to research it more, I'd be glad to give you some sources. But I hope it's clear that indeed prophecy says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But that's not where it ends. The question gets deeper and more personal because he still looks at you and he says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Because the numbers may be good, but are we willing to bank our lives upon it? Are we willing to fall down at God's feet and say, God, I'm a sinner? And you know what? Until I knew this, I thought there was no way in the world any of my sins could be forgiven. And there was no way I was going to look to religion or just somebody's ideas. Are we going to fall down at his feet and say, God, I believe in Jesus. And I believe what Jesus did on the cross can save me. Because that's the big question. And that's the question he asked us. And I know most of you guys have already made that decision. But the question is still the same. Because what we learn in church and what we say to our kids and what we learn tonight says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What do our lives say? What do our hearts really say in those times when it's darker than we can imagine? Do our hearts say, you are the Christ, the Son of God? You know what, this is good stuff here, these facts, but they are not going to get me through a bad day. They're not going to get me through loneliness. They're not going to get me through depression. They're not going to get me through fears. What was that again, God, with tears running down? Was it 1 in 10 to the 17th or 1 in... No. No, it's God, you are my God and you love me. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's go ahead and stand. And whether we have time or not, we'll have Greg close us in a song. Very blessed to be with you guys this evening. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, what wonderful things you've revealed to us tonight. Lord, you've reminded us of tonight. Lord, may we not be able to leave without seriously contemplating and discerning these things that you've taught to us. And God, we pray. We pray with as much as is in us, Lord, that, Lord, may our hearts believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. May our lives give evidence to that fact. Lord, I pray that you'd bless each and every family represented here, and you'd bless everybody on their rides home tonight. And thank you for giving us a chance to get to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen.